We're going to be talking about the birthday of Jesus. Amen. Now, the Bible doesn't actually tell us when Christ was born. We don't get a precise date on that. There's actually some evidence to suggest that he was maybe born closer to September, something like that maybe. There's a number of reasons why December 25th became sort of the recognized day for Christ's birthday. But how many of you believe, like I do, that the main thing is that you get your birthday remembered? And I love the Christmas season. It's a good chance just to preach through some of these their truths that, if you've been a Christian for very long, you are familiar with these stories. You've heard them. Some of you have heard these stories from the time that you were little kids. And sometimes there's a temptation among preachers to try to really find some really dynamic, new, fresh way to look at some of these old stories so they don't just kind of fade into the background. And I'm not here to criticize anybody who tries to do that this morning. But my conviction on the issue is just that some of those simple old truths are the best ones. And I, through the series, the next four Sundays, we're going to be looking at the Christmas story sort of through the lens of the names of Christ. But I just love to get into just the same traditional text, to look at Isaiah 9, to look at Luke 2, to look at Matthew 1 and 2, and just to go back to those stories and just, rather than try to be fancy about it, just ask God to just remind us again of how wonderful these stories are. Like when we first heard them, that when we first heard that God became a man, and that God didn't just come as a king or as an important person or someone who was rich or powerful or born in a palace or to a family with a lot of money or a lot of prestige, but just came so simply, so humbly, just as a baby to a poor family, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a trough. Wow. I just love it. I just love everything about it. Some of you, I know we prayed about this already, and we'll pray again here in just a moment, but the holidays are tricky. Can we say tricky? Difficult. Sometimes. I never used to get that. Christmas, the whole thing was just, I just loved every part of it. The cookies and the songs and the fun stuff at church. And we'll start decorating here at church this week. When you come back next Sunday, there'll be all kinds of more fun stuff up around here. And I just loved all of it. And then, Evangeline got sick and oofed. It was a mistake to do this. And then Christmas was just never kind of what we thought it would be. Most Christmases, I have historically spent most Christmases the last, 11 years, hiding in a closet with Evangeline because it's too much noise. It's too much commotion. She gets so overwhelmed and she'll start to scream or have these kind of panic attacks. And so I've spent Christmas in our closet and in in Misty's closet, my sister-in-law's closet. And we just go find the quietest place in the house and we just kind of huddle up there. And it is kind of, it's just not what I expected. You get this idea of what Christmas is going to be like or how it's supposed to go, and then it doesn't go like that. We've been in the hospital on Christmas Eve two or three times or... and after a while, you just kind of like, the holidays come and there's almost just this sort of sense of, I hate to even say this, but almost this sort of sense of dread. There's like this heaviness that comes along with just like, oh, And I'm telling you all this not to be a bummer. I'm telling you this because I know that some of you here are dealing with the exact same thing. And for those of you who are, I'm not trying to bum out those of you who are just super excited, but just for a moment, I just want to talk to those of you here this morning who are dealing with that sense of heaviness or loss here as we approach the Christmas season. I know that some of you are. And I just wanted to tell you that I love you, and that I've been praying particularly for you. We gathered here last night to pray for the service today and for some of you by name. Just looking across the room, some of you have already just been prayed for because we know that this Christmas season is going to be a little rough for you. And we've been praying for you by name. And all of you, at least generally, some of you that we don't know your story or your loss, but we've prayed for you. And we love you. And I just want you to know that Jesus came because of loneliness and loss and hurt. That's why he came. And really, Christmas, you know, even though they may not have the date right, I think December 25th is a nice time for this remembrance, because when everything is cold and dead and kind of outside, what a great time to put up bright lights and have a party. There's something about Jesus that says, even though it's all cold and dead and there's a reason for light and hope. And so we're praying for that for you, for you specifically. And we're gonna celebrate Christmas, and we're gonna have joy, and we're praying for that joy for you. And it is something that I personally work on, is just looking for that joy and embracing it in spite of the heaviness and things. But if you're dealing with some of that heaviness, I just want you to know that you're not alone, and that we love you, and that we're praying for you, and that you have a part in all of this also. Amen? Okay. Whew. I'll recover here. Just give me a Isaiah chapter 9. Look at these verses again with me, if you would. I want to read these two verses again, and then we'll pray and we'll jump into the message. Isaiah chapter 9, and beginning there in verse 6. And you already stood for the reading of it, so I won't ask you to stand again. This morning we're starting a new series, His Name Shall Be Called. This morning is the first message in that. We're going to be looking at a number of the names of Christ here out of Isaiah chapter 9. And isn't it a wonderful thing that you can preach a Christmas message out of the Old Testament? So much of really the prophecies about Christ and the expectations for Christ, some of the most wonderful portions of Scripture about Christ were written hundreds of years before he was even born, which just tells you how special Jesus is. Isaiah chapter 9 and beginning in verse number 6, it says, "For unto us," looking forward to the Messiah now, "for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Some acknowledgement here that this birth is not meant to be usual. All the way even from the Garden of Eden, the prophecy was that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, would not come to the world in the usual way, that this will be a sign unto you, behold, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son. And we see an allusion to that here in Isaiah 9, "Unto us a child is born, unto us the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful." It's literally, he's not just going to be wonderful. His name is going to be Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, the Bible says, and peace, there shall be no end. Lest you think this is just any ordinary child or some king of history, some skeptics or scoffers have tried to say, well, this is talking about this king or it's talking about that king. Well, excuse me, no, it's not. This does not apply to any king except King Jesus. Because of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this Christmas season and what it represents. Light shining in the darkness. Behold, they that sat in darkness have seen a great light. God, we thank you that You did not just love us with a sentimental or emotional kind of love, but that you loved us so practically, that you would come so humbly to fulfill all these promises, God, that the prophets and the people of God have looked forward to for centuries, fulfilled in one glorious night when you stepped onto the stage wrapped in human flesh. Lord, as we examine the names, your names, God, would you maybe cause us even to tremble again this morning, that this would not just be a portion of Scripture that we have heard, a story that we are familiar with, but God, that we might again be struck at the heart, that we would be overcome with awe and wonder at the enormity of who you are. Well, Lord, only you can do that. I am utterly without power to do any of these things. Only you can. God, please. We know that you want to, but would you help us to be willing, that you might have permission to do whatever you want to in every life and heart, that we would never be the same, that today we would be changed because of a greater understanding of who you are. Only you can do that work. God, please do it now in every life and heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We were praying last night for power this morning. And I got a text before the prayer meeting. Saturday night, we have our prayer meeting, and Sister Sandy lost power at her house, and she said, "Oh, I've lost power. Do you think there's power at the church?" And I don't know. So it's like I was praying that there'd be power at church this morning. Some of you think it's cold in here now. It could be worse. And then it occurred to me that the real power we need here this morning is not just electricity, amen. If church is going to be worthwhile, it's not because we were all in a room and we're reasonably comfortable temperature-wise. If church is going to be worthwhile, there'd better be some power of God, amen? And I just want you to know, I have prayed for that, but God's the only one. My burden for you this morning is that even though maybe you know these things, that God would have something to say directly to you. That as we look at these names of God, that there's something that one of these names... all of them is fine, but that at least one of them, that even though maybe you've heard it before, that as we look at these names this morning, that God would help you to understand that is his name. And that by knowing that about God, your understanding of him and that your walk with him might not ever be the same ever again. That God would permanently do something in your life this morning. If you would like to follow along in your outline this morning, we'll fill some blanks in as we go along, or of course, you're welcome to just listen. But why are we looking at some of these names of God? Well, as I was praying about what to do for the Christmas series this year, the Lord put his finger on this for me about the names of God, that his name shall be called. And the names that God has are really important. It's an enormously fascinating study. We could preach for a year and not go through all the things that there is to say about the different names of God. And this morning I'm going to spend about 5 to 10 minutes on it. But I want to just for a moment to sort of set the table for what's going to come not only this morning but in the next three Sundays as we look at some of the different names of God, about why God's names are so important. And three things, and again, we're just barely scratching the surface this morning, but I'd like to just spend a few moments on that. The reason God's names are so important is because, first of all, letter A, the names of God reveal his nature. They tell us something about his nature. They tell us about his character. They tell us about the essence of who God is. The very names of God themselves are holy. Because God is holy. The Jews took this enormously seriously, as was wont. As they copied down the scriptures, which of course all had to be done by hand until just a few hundred years ago, even every copy of scripture had to be done by hand. And as they would do that, the scribes who would write through the scriptures, as they would come to a name of God in the scriptures, they would literally stop. They would pray, They had ritual washings that they would do. They would get a fresh pen, some fresh ink. And by the way, they made those pens by hand. They made that ink by hand. They would use the fresh pen to write down the name of God, then burn the pen, one use only, another set of prayers, and then back to writing. Every time you read through your Bible and you see Lord in all capital letters in your Bible, just understood the enormous amount of work that went into just getting that copy down every single time. And this was an enormously serious thing, because they reveal the nature of God. Very early on in the scriptures, in Exodus 3, we see a prime example of this. Exodus 3, verse 13, it's there in your outlines. Moses, God is speaking to him out of the burning bush, the bush that burned and was not consumed. And Moses is, after being 40 years on the backside of the desert in the wilderness, driven out by his own people, driven out by his adopted family, the Egyptians, God is going to send him back for the greatest national deliverance that has ever occurred. Nothing like it in human history ever before or since. The deliverance of the nation of Israel from 300 years of captivity and slavery. And God's sending Moses back to do this. And remember, he has been away from the country and these people for 40 years. He is coming back a stranger. He barely knew him anyway. He was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. That's why they rejected him the first time he tried to deliver him. And God is sending him back, a wanted, condemned man, to try to do something absolutely impossible. And by the way, a burning bush is talking to him. So Moses has some questions. Verse 13, Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them?" That's a fine question. It says, "Oh yeah, God sent you? What's his name?" We teach children, right, not to get in the car with strangers. Right? If somebody tries to pick you up after school or at the park, right? You gotta have a plan for that. Don't do that. And at a minimum, they ought to know your name. "Hey kid" is not good enough. "Who sent you?" "Your parent." Not good enough. They gotta know some names. Just say amen. Now, nowadays with Facebook and everything like that, they need to know more than a name. That kind of information can be gotten. Parents, that was free this morning. That's not in the notes. Okay. But Moses says, "How am I going to prove that I know you? What's your name?" This is a pretty bold thing to ask God. And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." Woo. You live your whole life, study it every day if you want, and you will never, ever get to the bottom of that well. That's a big one. I am that I am. That's where Yahweh comes from. We're not even sure how to pronounce that. It's just a set of consonants in the Hebrew. There are no vowels in there. The Jews were so serious about this, they would never pronounce that name. We literally do not know which vowels go in that. We do not know how to say it. It's just YHWH. That's it. That's all we've got. But this is how it translates out. I am that I am. God is the one who exists. As best as I can tell, you know, our existence is very, very limited. I only exist right here. Because I'm here, I can't be at home. I can't be in Hawaii. My existence is just right here. And by the way, my existence is just right now. 5 minutes ago, I don't exist there. I can't do anything 5 minutes ago because I'm not there anymore. Oh man, you didn't drink enough coffee this morning, did you? You didn't know what was going to happen to you this morning at Spokane Baptist Church. Like, right? What about 5 minutes from now? I'm not there either. I hope to be, but I'm not sure. Not only do I not exist 5 minutes from now, I can't be sure I will. But God doesn't say, because like for me, like, you know, I think therefore I am, right? But the I am is very, very narrow. I am right here, right now, and that's it. But not God. What does God say? God says, I am that I am. Yeah. Whew, boy. All right. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The names of God are important. They tell us something about his nature. They reveal his nature to us. In this case, there's a lot packed in here. For example, part of God's nature is that he exists. He exists. People say, well, does God exist? Well, I'll tell you this. God exists way more than you do. I mean, you think about these creatures who only exist right here, right now, in this tiny little space, wondering if God exists. God is the one who exists. Help me now. Eternity past, eternity future. He's outside of time. He's all places, all things. I mean, like, you just can't even get your mind around God. Why? Because he is I am that I am. Ezekiel 39:7 is there in your outline also. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. You might note there that Holy One is capitalized. Why? Because it's a name of God. Now, God is holy, but his name is also the Holy One. You catch the difference in that? There were holy instruments, and there were holy places, and there were people that were holy unto this work or holy unto that work. But God does not just have the attribute of holy. He is holy. He is the Holy One. It's an actual part of the nature, the character, the essence of God. It's his name. He is holy. He is the Holy One. And so that's just two examples, but there are many examples as we look through the scriptures. You can see the names of God tell us something about his nature. Secondly, they reveal his position. They reveal his nature, but they also reveal his position. Some of the names of God tell us about his status, his authority, what role he occupies, what position he holds. An example, Deuteronomy 28:58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of the law that are written in this book, thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Now, I want you to note there that the Lord thy God is all in capital letters. What's that mean? That means that's the name of God. Now, this is the King James. The King James does this to help us. If you're using something else, that's on you. but the Lord thy God, all capital letters, is telling us that it's the name of God. His name, he is not just a Lord. He is the Lord. Anybody else, you got to specify. You know, it's Lord Alexander. It's Lord, you know, so-and-so, right? But not God. If it's just the Lord, that's his name. Example of this, Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, you know, there's two Lords right there. O Lord, our Lord. What's it saying? It's saying, O Lord, that's the name of God, Adonai, right? O Lord, our Lord. You're our Lord. That's the common use of the word Lord. You're our Lord. But I want you to know, he's not just our Lord. He is the Lord. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. That's his position. You go all the way to the top, and then a mile above that is God. That's his position. He's not just a Lord. He is the Lord. It's his name. Amen? So some of his names tell us about his nature. Some of his names tell us about his position. But some of his names also reveal his work. The names of God help us to know something about his work, what it is that God does. A couple quick examples of this, and then we'll actually get back to Isaiah, I promise. Genesis 22:14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Now, context here, God has given Abraham his ultimate and final, if you will, test. He's finally, after waiting so long that it's impossible for him and Sarah to have children, God then, after it's impossible, does the impossible, gives them the son of promise, Isaac. Isaac is getting older now. He's growing up. Abraham, of course, loves him, has everything invested in him. God gives him the test. Do you love Isaac more or me more? Goes up onto the mountain to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. The Bible tells us Abraham believed that God would even be able to raise him from the dead. He was going to obey God, even though there'd never been a resurrection, never been a promise of one, never anything like that in history. Abraham's faith in God was that thorough. So he goes up on the mountain, he gets ready to sacrifice Isaac. An angel of the Lord calls from the bushes, don't do it. God provides a ram. They offer the ram in the place of Isaac. This incredible picture. Later, that's where they build Jerusalem even. It's right there. The mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. God provided a substitute. You don't have to die. God will provide somebody to die in your place. I mean, just, okay, I'm ready to preach on it. I'm going to stop. Okay. But after this happens, Abraham names the place Jehovah Jireh, which means in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or God will provide. This is where God will provide. Now, you might say, well, that's the name of a place, and that's true, but it's the place is named after, this is the name of God on that place. You all know where you're at right now? Washington State. That's the name of a place, but where'd that place get its name from? George Washington. The whole territory was the Washington Territories, named after President George Washington, and then they divided up into state, and Oregon lost, and we won. We got George Washington, amen. That's how it worked. The Oregon people get that joke. Okay. So, it's the name of a place, but this is the name of God, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide, or it'll be seen. The provision of the Lord will be seen. Psalm 81, give ear, O Shepherd of Israel. Notice that it's all capitals there. That's a name of God, Shepherd of Israel. That's one of his names. He's the Shepherd of Israel. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Isn't that wonderful? But why is his name the Shepherd of Israel? Well, it tells us something about his nature. It tells us something about his position. But it also tells us something about his work. What's he do? He leads us along. He's our great shepherd, particularly of the nation of Israel. He's a shepherd. God leads us. Romans 11, 26, and so Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Again, capital letters there. The deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. One of God's names is Deliverer. He's not just a deliverer. His name is Deliverer. And so the names of God are important. They reveal his nature, they reveal his position, and they reveal his work. So this morning we want to look at specifically some of the names of God here from Isaiah. The first name, he shall be called. If you still got your Bibles there in Isaiah 9, look at verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. I'm going to start just by thinking about the fact that his name will be called Wonderful. Did you know that Wonderful is a name of God, that it's a name of Christ? You can pray to Wonderful. I mean, that's Jesus will respond to that. You're going to think I'm making a pun, but I just really think this is wonderful. I mean, because his name is Wonderful, that tells us something about the nature of God, that he doesn't just do wonderful things, although he does. He is wonderful. It tells us something about his position. It tells us something about his work. It tells us that he does do wonderful things because he is wonderful. The Hebrew here that's translated into English as wonderful, it's there in your outline, is Pella. And it means wonderful, marvelous, extraordinary. Wonderful, marvelous, or extraordinary. And that describes Jesus Christ. That describes the Messiah. That describes our Savior. In Matthew 15, 31, it talks about Jesus as in so much that the multitude wondered. They wondered. Why are they wondering? Look, when they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be whole and the lame to walk and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Why? Because he's wonderful. Because Jesus is wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. Letter B is Counselor. The Hebrew is Ya'atz, Counselor. It means advisor, counselor, guide. Jesus is our counselor. In Colossians 2:3, speaking about Christ, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you know that in Jesus, that in Christ, every treasure of wisdom, every treasure of knowledge, there is not a problem you face. There is not a difficulty. There's not a challenge. There's not a setback. You can't get into a pickle so bad that Jesus does not have some wisdom for you. I do a lot of counseling at this church. As part of my job as the pastor here is to counsel people, and I try to be helpful. Sometimes it's two friends that have gotten into some kind of a misunderstanding. They're having some kind of a fight. They're not getting along. Sometimes it's a married couple. Sometimes it's parents with their kids. They run into some kind of a problem. They don't know what to do. And so I'll get together with them, and Heather will help with this. We have some other wonderful people at this church that help us with the counseling. And we have something to say because we've read God's book. But I'll tell you the truth. Sometimes people will come in and their situation is just a bummer. And I go home sometimes, Heather will tell you this is true, sometimes I go home and I just don't know what to do except to weep. I don't even know how to pray about some of these things. There's just the wrecking ball of sin. Sometimes of their own doing, sometimes of other people's doing, sometimes it's a team effort. And it's just such a mess. I just don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to say. But there is a counselor. There is a counselor. That even when your friends have disappointed you, and even when your family has disappointed you, and even when your pastor has disappointed you, there's a counselor who has every treasure of wisdom, who has every treasure of knowledge, who sees and knows and understands and knows where every road is going to lead, knows that this decision will result in this outcome and that this choice will lead to this thing that will lead to that thing, and knows how the people will respond and knows what will happen if you do this, who can see the end from the beginning and has every treasure of wisdom and knowledge, and he's your counselor. He can help. His name is Counselor. Thirdly, Mighty God. Now we're getting into some more controversial territory here. Hashtag my favorite part. His name shall be called the Mighty God. The Hebrew, I'm not excellent at pronouncing these things, Gibore El. I think that's close. I practiced, but Gibore El. And it means mighty God. El is the shorthand in Hebrew for Elohim, for God. Gibore El. Mighty, so Gibore is mighty, strong, valiant, powerful God. Reminds us that God, of course, is mighty and powerful. Psalm 24:8, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Just say amen. God is a mighty God. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. There is nothing too difficult for God. And what an incredible thing that the Messiah, this child that will be born, this son that's going to be given, will be called the Mighty God. One of his names is the Mighty God. Now, if that weren't true, that'd be blasphemy. To call somebody God that's not God is blasphemy. And yet we know here, right from Isaiah, even before he's born, the Bible's very clear that this Messiah, that this child that's going to come, is not just a prophet, he's not just a good teacher, he's not just a mighty man. He is the mighty God. The Bible's emphatically clear on this point in many places. We teach on this here regularly, and so I don't want to overly belabor the point this morning, but it is worth teaching on regularly because it is so important. Because may I say to you this morning, if you believe in a Jesus Christ who is just a good man, there's no way to be saved. If you just believe in a Jesus Christ who is a great prophet, there's no way to deal with your sin. If you just believe in a Jesus Christ who did some nice things and said some nice things, what are you going to do on the day of judgment when you face God and you are guilty of breaking the laws of God? What then? If Jesus is not God, then we are without hope. But we have hope because he is wonderful, because he is counselor, because he is the mighty God. In the Gospel of John, the Bible makes this very clear many, many places. This is one of my favorites. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You all see that there in your Bibles? The Word was God. And then what's it say after that? This is a little bit later in the chapter, but it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What's that saying? It says that God was made flesh. Jesus did not, by living a good life, become God. There are some religions that would teach that Jesus was just a prophet. There are some that would teach that Jesus became a God. That's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches not that a man became God, but that God became a man. That the Word, that God was made flesh. Colossians 2:9, speaking about Christ, says, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How much of God? All of it. Bodily. God in the flesh. I would just say to you again very simply, Jesus forgives sins. Jesus saves, amen. But only God can forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God? If Jesus is not God, then Jesus cannot forgive your sins. Now, I have a little more to say about that, but it connects in with this fourth point, so I want to get there. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, and letter D, the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. In Hebrew, it's very, very short. It's Ad-Av. Ad-Av. Ad, A-D, is everlasting. It means forever, continuing, perpetually. Some English translations will render that as eternal father, but everlasting is really better. And you'll see why in a moment. Everlasting doesn't necessarily have the idea of into eternity past. It doesn't exclude that, of course. But the idea of ad everlasting is from now until forever. That sort of makes sense. It's a perpetually continuing is what it is specifically. There are other Hebrew words that mean, you know, always existing, but this one specifically means going on forever, continuing perpetually. And then Av is used just literally thousands of times. It just means father, but it also means founder or originator. Ad Av, it's the the everlasting Father, the continuing forever founder or originator. Yeah, this term is, of course, used of God. It's used here of Christ, of God. And so I want to spend just a moment. So some people will get a little hung up on this in terms of like what this means in terms of the doctrine of the Trinity. So I've just stood up here and banged my pulpit and stomped my foot about the fact that Jesus is God, and you all said amen. So I'm just going to assume we're on the same page about that. So what does it mean here about that he's going to be called the everlasting Father? Well, takeaway number one is the Bible is being really clear that this is God and not just a person being born. Amen? So we can agree on that right out of the box. But what does it mean that he's called the everlasting Father? Now, this is, I might say, this is not the point of Isaiah's writings here, that God, now God through Isaiah is saying this to us. The teaching here is not on the Trinity. God is not, at this point in Isaiah, trying to teach us exactly how the Godhead works. It's a prophecy about the Messiah that's going to come. Everybody with me? That's the intention of this. So you go too far away from what the Bible's teaching, you can start to get into a little bit of trouble. That's number one. Number two is the Trinity is a little bit of a rough concept. You can still be a Baptist and shout amen at that. You don't have to, but... The Trinity is a vital, central Christian doctrine. Central to what we believe as Christians. As Bible believers, the Trinity is right there at the heart of what we believe. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. You come here to church, you know I am deeply suspicious of complicated theology. If I have to read a book to understand your belief, you already have like 6 red flags. That doesn't mean you're wrong just because someone wrote a book about it, but that makes me nervous. I've read too many books. Smart people using big words can sound really smart. That doesn't make them right. I don't go out much for complicated theology. I'm just not that interested in it. I believe that God wants us to know him, that God wants us to know his will, that he wants us to know him and be close to him. I believe that he wrote the Bible so that we could know him. If God's intention was for us to know him and he wrote the Bible so that we could know him, then what would be the sense in making it so that you had to have a PhD to get it? Now, I'm not against learning stuff. I'm just saying that God's desire is that we would know him and be close to him. And so he's made things, broadly speaking, simple. There's a difference, though, between complicated and things that are a mystery. Some things are not complicated at all, but they are sort of mysterious. There's music that I love. There's art that I love. Heather and I have always sort of liked... You know, some of the paintings of Monet, right? And like the water lilies painting and some of his more famous sort of works where it's sort of like a, you know, there's like a kind of a pond and you can tell some flowers and there's a bridge that goes over it, but it's all real pastel and sort of impressionistic. There's something about that. They're just looking at that. It's calming. There's like some kind of feelings that can't really be, you know, that's why we use music, right? That's why we use art, is because there are some things that we want to say or that we feel or that we think that you can't get out in English. And so you play some of this music and it communicates something. Well, what's it saying? Well, if I could tell you, I wouldn't need the music. Right? Listen to it. And there's, I don't know anything about painting, and I know very, very little about music, and I don't understand it, but it has this effect on me, right? I know what that is. Everybody with me so far? I know this is a little rough. When it comes to this idea about the Trinity, it's not complex. Children can understand this. The kids... We teach this in Sunday school. We taught this at Vacation Bible School to some kids that have never been to church before. You heard me. We have a for real VBS at this church. We were getting into this with these kids. Some of these kids never been in church before, and we're talking to them about, guess what? There's only one God. How many gods are there? Just one. That's right. And then we say, well, so God the Father, right? The Lord, he is God. That's it. There are no other gods. God's not in a contest with other gods. There's no arm wrestling contest. There's only one. Everything else was created. There's only one thing that created everything else. One thing, one person that existed forever and ever before there was a before there was God. Gets worse. We're still at the easy part. There's just one. How many gods are there? One. Say, God the Father, is he God? Yes, he's God. That's it. Jesus Christ, what about him? He's God. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ. He is God. What about the Holy Spirit? He's God too. Now, are they the same? Is Jesus the same person as God the Father? No. There are some false teachings about this. There are some people that have gotten confused on the subject, and they think, and they have taught, that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are sort of like just different aspects of God. And they might give you an analogy. This is wrong. They might give you an analogy sort of like me. There's only one Josh Tucker, but I am a husband to my wife, and I am father to my children. It's just me. But the way I relate to Heather, the way I talk to her, the way I treat her as a husband treats a wife. And the way I talk to and the way I treat my children is the way a father relates to his children. And so it's just me, but I have these kind of different roles, and so I do different things in my different roles. That's wrong. I just explained this, but don't let that go in. Right? And the reason we know that's not true is because we've read our Bibles. The appealing thing about what I just said is that makes sense. Like, oh, that makes sense. Unfortunately, it's not true. On the other hand, we have something that's true, but doesn't make a lot of sense. You're going to have to pick, though, and here's the problem. The Bible, the Bible says that when Jesus was baptized of John, that the heavens opened up and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." If God is just one person, who is talking? When Jesus died on the cross, he said some very, very troubling things, theologically. At the top of that list is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you're a Bible believer, which I am, which I hope you are, you cannot have a God who is just one person wearing different hats. It doesn't make, you can't, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible shows us. So back to the children, what do we do with the kids, right? So are the Father and Jesus the same person? No. Are Jesus and the Holy Spirit the same person? No. They're separate people. So is Jesus God? Yes, the children say. Is the Father God? Yes, they say. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes, they say. How many gods are there? Just one. A reasonably intelligent five-year-old can get it. It's not complicated. But it is a mystery. You say, Pastor, explain that some more. I've done the best I can. It doesn't get any better than this. Not from me. I don't understand it. If you're just like, me too. I'm with you. Here's the cool thing about it. The Bible's really clear on this. The Bible is really clear on this. And I have reached the point in my life where I'm sort of delighted that God is not somebody I can just get my arms all the way around. I sort of like that I don't, that I am leaves me a little puzzled. I think that's great. Because you know, it'd be suspicious if you could completely understand God. If you could completely understand God, you might have a God that a human being invented. nobody invented this. It's got to be true. It is true. And so we just believe what the Bible says about God. And what does the Bible say about God? The Bible says there's only one God, and that the Father is God, and that Jesus Christ is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God, and they are not the same person. That's all I got for you. So what's it saying here when the Bible says that he shall be called the everlasting Father? Now, there's a sense, of course, in which because they are one, it is not inappropriate. It is appropriate to call Christ God. And any of the terms that apply to God in that broadest of senses also apply to Christ, because there's just one God and Christ is God, and that's okay. But I don't think that's the sense of it here. I don't think so. I think that it's more in the sense of the founder or originator sense of Father. There's many examples in the scriptures. Let me just do this briefly with you. Genesis 4:20, and Ada bare Jubal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents. Does that mean that Jubal gave birth to every single person that ever lived in a tent? No. What's it mean? It means he started it. It was his idea. If you've ever gone camping and liked it, you can thank Jubal. If you've ever gone in camping and hated it, you can go, Jubal! Why? He was the first one to do it. He started the whole idea of let's go sleep in tents. Now, context here, it's talking more about like animal husbandry, about traveling around with the herds and living out with them. But anyway, the father such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. He's the guy that started ranching. All right. Romans 4:11, similar thing we see in the New Testament, that he, Abraham, might be the father of all them that believe. Now, we are, of course, not all genetically related to Abraham. Some are. Descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, right? Descendants of Abraham genetically. But everyone who believes has Abraham as their father in this originator sense. He was the guy who believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so because he did that, he's the father of all that believe. Y'all with me on that? That's the sense here. Of is used that way. The originator of. The guy that started it. The founder. I think that in Isaiah 9:6 here, when it's speaking about Christ as our everlasting father, that it's being used in that sense. He is the author of our salvation. He is the originator of it. Whoever is in Christ has eternal life. That Christ has secured for us. He is the everlasting Father of our salvation. Okay. John 3:16, some other verses that teach this. Jesus answers, and verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We got to be born again. How do you get born again? By believing in Christ. What's that make Christ? It makes him our everlasting Father in the sense of our salvation. Not that he is the same person as God the Father, but he, because we are born again by him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So it's the Son, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's the everlasting Father in that sense. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, separate people, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The everlasting life by the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, Christ is, in that sense, the everlasting Father. Good enough? You can disagree with you that you want. I think that's right. That's the best I can do. Okay. Got to move on here. Letter E, the Prince of Peace. Sar Shalom. He is Sar Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince, the Captain, the Chief, the Keeper of Peace, Wellness, Prosperity, and Safety. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Not just because he brings peace or gives peace, but he, by the wounds in his own body, bought peace for you and for me. He's the captain of it. He's the chief of it. He's the keeper of it. He is our Prince of Peace. All right, concluding this morning, because he is. You know me, I believe it's important to not just learn things at church, but then to apply them to our lives and hearts. Because these are his names, what does that mean for you? What does it mean to me that these are the names of God? That these are the names of Christ? A few thoughts this morning as we conclude. First of all, because he is wonderful, I can trust him. Because he's wonderful, I can trust him. Trust is a difficult thing to earn and keep. Amen? Heather doesn't like it when I tell this story, but I'm going to. When we were having a lot of our challenges with Evangeline, you know, a couple years into it, really heavy. The first couple years, it's a lot of just, we're going to try this, and we're going to try this, and we're going to do the other thing, we're going to do this and that. And you kind of keep some of the hopelessness at bay with just activity. For me, it took a couple of years before it kind of just set in that I wasn't going to do it, that this is how things are going to be. Rough time in my life. And during that period, I sort of distanced myself from Heather, from everybody, not just her. But it was particularly hard on her that I just kind of, I mean, we were polite to each other. I never yelled or screamed or threw anything or cursed at her or nothing like that. Just shoved a bunch of distance between me and her because I just didn't want anybody to be close. You know, my parents, Pastor Tom, and nobody was. But for Heather, that was particularly difficult. And like I said, she doesn't like me to talk about it, but it's true. And I did that for a couple of years before God finally broke some things in my heart. And I decided to start trying to change that. But it's a rough thing. You know, even though that was many years ago, even now if we have an argument about something or something difficult happens or whatever, Heather immediately just has this concern, like, oh, you're shutting me out. Like, if I'm just like, I don't want to talk about that right now. It's like, oh, no. Why? Because I've done that before. And she's worried about it. And I don't get mad at, you know, or I do, but I I try not to. I try to recognize that she's bruised and I'm the one that bruised her. And so I don't get to be like, listen, I've been good for 3-4 years now. Like, I just need an hour, okay? Sometimes it comes out like that. I try not to. Because I understand why she's there. And so I am still, years later, trying to rebuild that trust that I'm not going to shut her out. And she's very sweet about it. I mean, just so you know, Heather's always like, no, sweetie, you have re-earned the trust. Sometimes it's just, it's me, it's not you. And she's so sweet and kind about all this. But I don't even care because I just swore to God that I would spend the rest of my life re-earning my wife's trust. That my mission is to prove to her over and over again that every day I'm going to choose her again. That every day I'm going to get up and I'm going to choose her. And I'm not great at it, but I try. And the reason I try so hard is because trust is very easy to break and very hard to build. But Jesus is wonderful. It's his name. He is wonderful. He's not ever going to disappoint you. He's not ever going to let you down. He's not ever going to come up short. Isaiah 25:1 says, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. God has a perfect track record of faithfulness and truth. If that's not wonderful, I don't know what is. A perfect track record of faithfulness and truth. Now, I don't always understand what he's doing. That's why it's so hard, because I don't understand it. Right now, it seems like sometimes God's not being very faithful. Sometimes, right now, it seems like some of these things that I've read can't possibly be true. Some of these promises can't be true. Some of these things can't be right, because things right now seem so bad. But when I look backwards at all the things God has done, he has a 100% faithfulness record. He has a 100% truth record, and so I hang on through right now. Because he's wonderful. As a God, my situation doesn't seem wonderful. This doesn't seem wonderful. But you're wonderful. So I'm just going to get a grip onto you. I'm going to trust you until I can understand. And maybe that won't be till heaven. But whenever it is, because you're wonderful, I'm going to hang on to you. You can trust God because he's wonderful. Secondly, he's counselor. Because he's counselor, I can find help. I can find help. Sometimes even Heather can't help me. I have Pastor Eldridge down in Florida. I call him sometimes for help. Sometimes he's not very much help either. He has literally said to me, that's a tough one. Good luck. I said, we don't believe in luck. He said, well, then you're really in trouble. I made that last part up, but the first part was true. But Jesus isn't just a counselor. He is counselor. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And because he is counselor, you can always find help. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You need help this morning? There's a counselor, the counselor, and you can get help. Doesn't mean God's going to do what you want him to do or say what you want him to say, but there's always help. Thirdly, because he is the mighty God, I can rely on him. I can rely on him. Even when I'm doing better with my wife, even when I'm trying to do the right things and I'm behaving in a trustworthy way, sometimes I literally just cannot help her. This morning was a kind of a rough morning for us. We have a lady, a neighbor, who comes over and helps us on Sunday mornings. If Evangeline's had a difficult night, she comes over at 4 o'clock on Sunday mornings and she takes over. She goes into the room there, and if Evangeline's up or down or whatever, so that we can get a little bit of sleep before coming to church on Sunday mornings. Often I help in the mornings, but on Sundays, I got to get some sleep before I come here. I can't survive a day if I haven't had some sleep. And so they let me sleep. Saturday night to Sunday morning, I get to rest. It's the one night of guaranteed sleep I get. And so I'm no help to Heather. It's not because I'm unwilling. It's because I just can't. And this Sunday, our neighbor, Chris, who comes over, she's on a cruise in the Bahamas. And we put on fake smiles and told her real fakely how glad we were for her. And so who's going to help Heather? I want to tell you, even people that mean well can't always be relied on. People that you love and that love you can't always be relied on. And sometimes it's just not their fault. But because Jesus is the mighty God, Jesus isn't just willing to help you, he can. Because he's not just a good teacher, because he's not just a good prophet, because he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, when Jesus says something, he can do it. When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, he can do it. When Jesus says, I will come and receive you again, he can do it. He is the mighty God. There is nothing that is too hard for him. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." He is the mighty God, and you can rely on him. Fourthly, he's the everlasting Father. Because he's the everlasting Father, I can be close to him. Because I've been born again, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. Because by the Holy Spirit of God, I have been born again into the family of God. God is not just the judge of all the earth. He is not just the King of Kings. He is not just the Lord of Lords. He is all those things, but he is also my Father. He's my dad. Romans 8:15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Abba is the personal name for dad. The closest English rendering of it would be probably daddy. It's the embarrassing term for dad. It's the one you don't call your father in public. It's the one you only call him when it's just him and you and you're a little kid. After a certain age, you don't use Abba anymore. It's kind of embarrassing. It's a little kid to their dad thing. But the Bible says the spirit that God has given us is not a spirit of fear. It's a spirit whereby we can look at God and call him Daddy. Abba. The personal, intimate name of Father. Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Because of Jesus, because he has given us the spirit of adoption, because he has given us the spirit of whereby we can cry, Abba, Father, we can be close. You can go right up close to God. You say, "I know I've done wrong things." Well, your dad wants you to come that way. Maybe you didn't have a good earthly father in that way, but if you're saved, you have a good heavenly father that way. He knows all about you and loves you and invites you to come close. He's the everlasting Father. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. And because he's the Prince of Peace, I can rest in him. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Peace doesn't come from having a good security system or good walls or good alarms. Peace comes from knowing God, from thinking about God. Philippians 4:7 gives us a list of things to think about. Whatsoever things are good or just or lovely or pure. And then it says that if you think about these things, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you this morning, this is not just a frivolous thing. The peace that passes understanding is a 100% real thing. I know when I have kind of a more normal peace. Sometimes I'm peaceful about things. I'm feeling good about how it's going to go. I've done my homework. I'm ready. I've done the things. I'm feeling good about it. I got some peace. That's really different from what this is talking about. There's a peace from understanding. And then there's a peace that passes understanding. When everything is literally falling apart, and by all accounts, if you're a sane person, you ought to be freaking out. Any rational person be freaking out, losing their mind. And in those moments, you can have absolute, unqualified, no asterisk, peace. Peace that passes understanding. And that peace comes from one place and one place only, and that's from Jesus Christ. Because he is the Prince of Peace. And you can rest in him. If every head is bowed and eye closed, and Sister Lorene, if you're able to come and play, and I want to invite you now just to do a little bit of business with God. And you've got some notes, just some short ones there, if you want to jot something down there in your bulletin to think about later, I'd invite you to do that or do some business with God. The question for right now before we leave We've got cookies and coffee waiting for us, and some of you have lunch plans. I know we got to go. We're out of time here this morning. But if I could beg you to please, just for a moment, not be worried about what's next and think about right now, just for a moment. What is it that God wanted to say to you? I hope you learned some things this morning, but I hope you don't walk out of here just having learned some Hebrew phrases. I mean, that's good. I like that. But what did God want to say to you personally? What did God want to say? I've been praying for this, and I believe that God wanted to say something specific and personal to you. Something that applies to you and maybe nobody else in this room here this morning. That personal, that specific, that it's just for you. Because God doesn't just care about you as part of a group. God doesn't just care about you as just a member of the human race. He knows how many hairs are on your head, and he cares about you. What did he want to say to you this morning? You've heard from the pastor. These next few moments, I'd invite you to say, God, I want to hear not just from the preacher, I'd like to hear from you. We're going to have a moment of quietness, and you can think about that and talk to God. Maybe write something down if you want to make sure you remember it. I'd invite you to do this specifically out of this message. Maybe as we're having this time of quietness, you'd think back through these names of God. Did one of them just reach out and grab your heart? Maybe it was wonderful. Maybe you're real broken in the area of trust. Trouble trusting others, and that spilled over into trouble trusting God. And this morning, you need to not just hear the pastor say that Jesus is wonderful. You need to hear that from him. To just really believe that it's not just that he does wonderful things, but that his name is wonderful. And that you can trust him. Maybe a counselor, maybe you're just lost, adrift, don't know where to go. You're facing some overwhelming trial, some overwhelming problem, and you just don't know what to do. And today, the idea that Jesus is counselor. And you say, you know, maybe I haven't been very serious in going to Jesus for help. I've looked everywhere else for help. I need to go to the counselor. Maybe it's the mighty God. You've been unsure about how powerful Jesus really is. Can he really help? Can he really do anything? Is he really who he says he is? Maybe it was everlasting Father. Maybe a real broken relationship with your dad. Your earthly dad, and you need to know that you have a heavenly Father that you can be close to. That's why he uses that term, is so that you know that you're not just coming to the judge, you're not just coming to the king, but you're coming to someone who loves you as personally and intimately as it's possible to love somebody. Maybe it was Prince of Peace. Maybe you just say, boy, you know, if there's one thing that's been missing in my life up at the top of that list, it's been peace. It's just turmoil and stress and anxiety. And this season is just making it worse. And maybe this Christmas, what you need is not more shopping to do and more parties to host or go to. What you need is the Prince of Peace. You need that peace that passes understanding. Make it personal to you. What is it? What is it that God wanted to say? I'm going to stop talking now. Piano's going to play. You talk to God. Write something down if you want to. You do some business with him, then we're going to sing. But first, just you and just God.